1 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Paul was given the mission of taking the gospel to the Gentile people, the whole gospel, and the uncompromised gospel. And his letter back to the Corinthian church is evidence that he is determined to keep his commitment to the Lord. That which God inspired Paul to write so many years ago to the church of his day continues to be applicable to the church of our day and will remain applicable until the Lord chooses to return victoriously to the earth and claim his bride. Now, we could summarize Paul's letter this way, I think. The gospel is God's, so live out the gospel God's way. That's it, in short. And this applies to our home life and to our church life. And if we need motivation to live out the unchanging gospel, then I recommend we commit Hebrews 13:8 to memory. Here it is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Uncompromised. That's it. He doesn't change. So, since we liked what we heard about Jesus on the day that we were introduced to him, and we believed it, and we received him then, so let us walk in him today, and tomorrow, and forever. And vow that since he will never change, neither will we. Chapter 8 of this first letter to the Corinthians deals with foods offered to idols. Once again, Paul is addressing what he has heard is going on back in Corinth, and answering some questions that would have been brought to him from the people there. And there seems to have been some questions about the idols and the food sacrificed to idols. Paul's answer addresses the spiritual condition of the people and their commitment to the gospel, to the spreading of the gospel among a people that do not all believe. And that's why I entitled the message, all of these messages, "Big Heads or Big Hearts." Because Paul is really showing us, guys, and I encourage you to go back and even reread this letter up to the point that we are today, and even go farther to see that Paul is really showing us how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to conduct ourselves when our heart attitude matches that of Christ, to win people for the kingdom of God. In part one of this series, we saw that the big heads were puffed up. They were full of knowledge, but lacking application. In part two, we saw that the big heads, having knowledge, but they didn't have an equal heart for God. They would tend to make their own gods rather than to commit to follow the one true God. The big heart, rather than holding knowledge for themselves, used their knowledge of God to build up those around them. In part two, we saw the big heart serving God wholeheartedly, recognizing that there is but one God. And today we're going to see that the big heads, with all that knowledge, tend to be single-minded, concerned for themselves, only while the big hearts tend to be kingdom-minded and concerned that others might know Christ and serve Him and live out their eternity with Him. And those really are my 2 points for today. Big hearts, big heads. Big heads are single-minded. Big hearts are kingdom-minded. Let's get started. The big heads are single-minded. Let's go back and read again. Why don't we start at verse number 5. He says, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods, lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Note that knowledge in and of itself is not bad. It's really how we use the knowledge that determines if the knowledge serves a good purpose for us or not. Now, Paul says we know that there are many things that are called gods. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So just one God, God the Father, the source of all things, God the Son, the creator of all things, and we Christians are in Him and by Him. Now that's some good knowledge right there, to know who we are in Christ. Howbeit, the Bible says not everybody knows that. And we've got to be aware of that. You know, one of the things that I believe for the Christian, for the Christ follower, is that we've got to be aware that not everybody knows what we know.
Amen.
Can I say that again? Not everybody knows what we know.
Amen.
And what that really means is that what it means to us is that we have to recognize that. And before we get into a great, big, long sermonette with someone who does not know what we know, we have got to go back to the basics of what we know and start them from where we started, not from where we are. You know what I mean by that? I mean, it's just like if we want to talk to somebody about the eating of foods to idols. Paul says, we know that there is but one God. We know that. But everybody doesn't know that. So that's not a good place to start. He goes on to say, for whether we eat, we aren't any better. Or whether we don't eat, we aren't any better. We eat it, we aren't any worse. And what that means is we're free to do whatever it is we want to do in Christ. But he says everybody doesn't understand that. Everybody's not in the same place. So we need to make sure that we use that knowledge in a way that expresses what it is God would have the beginner to know. Some people still still drinking milk. Some people hadn't even gotten to the point where they could drink milk. And we got to not hold them to God's righteous standard when they're not really there yet. We got to start them at the beginning. To you, who is Jesus? That's where we start. That's where we start. So I get myself off track. But let's go back and look. Let's start out in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. So we can eat. We can eat foods offered to idols. Sure we can. Why? Because we know, based on the words of Christ, that it is not what I eat that defiles me. It's not what I eat that defiles me. That doesn't bother me at all. So God explains what instead I need to be concerned about. Matthew chapter 15, skip down to verse number 10. We'll start there. The Bible says this, "And he called the multitude, he being Christ, and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Now, what is that the difference between? It's the difference between the head and the heart. Okay? So he says it's not what goes in his mouth, but what comes out of his mouth. And verse 12 said, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." In other words, they don't have the same knowledge that you have. They don't. They don't know where you are right now. He said they're just blind people leading blind people. And then in verse number 15 says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." And that's where this whole passage started. The Pharisees were challenging Christ that his disciples didn't wash their hands before they eat, thinking that it was somehow defiling the food. So just as what you eat does not defile the man, it is what comes forth from the heart. So, I think for the Christ follower, we cannot risk being single-minded, concerned for ourselves only, doing that which we have been set free to do, and with no regard for how it affects those who are looking on. That is not doing what Christ would do. I read one commentary that it hit me so hard. I'm just going to quote it directly because I want you to understand it. One commentary, the Geneva Bible Notes, had this to say. It says, Now the judgment of outward things depend not only upon your conscience, but upon the conscience of those that behold you. And therefore your actions must be applied not only to your knowledge, but also to the ignorance of your brethren. Now I want to repeat that because that's good. He says, now the judgment of outward things, what people see, what people see us doing, depends not only upon your conscience, not only upon what I know about what I'm doing, but he says, but upon the conscience of those that are looking on. And therefore, my actions must be applied not only to what I know, but what they don't know. I don't want to lead them astray based upon what they don't know. That's what the Bible's saying. So he says, some with conscience of the idol, until this hour, Paul says, they eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, already weak, what happens to it? The Bible says it becomes even more defiled. So God is calling upon us, God is calling upon us to recognize how important it is that we have a good testimony at all times and in all things. He says, it is not necessarily about your conscience, but about the conscience of those looking on. It's not about that you've got yours, but it's that we can be a part of somebody else coming to know Christ. Amen. That's what he's talking about. So God showed us that what we eat is really, and I think that's what he's been showing us all along about this whole diet thing, about what we eat was always about being obedient and not necessarily about what we could and we could not eat. Now, I want to show you that. Let's go backwards to Deuteronomy chapter 14. I believe that when God talked to us about diet, it was about determining if we would be obedient to him. He was declaring that the children of Israel would be his people and he would be their God. And he was making a distinction between them and the rest of the folks. Deuteronomy 14, beginning at verse number 1, and we'll skip around a little bit. Beginning at verse number 1, this is what the Bible says. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Now that's important because this is the whole purpose of why God is going to give them this little menu item. He says, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts that ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the shamos. And he goes on. And then verse 7 begins with that which they could not eat. mentioning the, then it goes to mention the fish, the clean and the unclean, then the birds. And for what purpose was all this command that we see the purpose? Skip down to verse 23. Verse number 23 showed us why God gave them this long list of commands. He says, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks. And here it is, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." So this whole diet thing wasn't really about, you know, that the pig wasn't good for them. It was that God established a standard for a holy people. And God says, "I want you to show me that you're going to be my people by adhering to the standard that I set for you." Now, this is the same God who over in Acts chapter 10 said, "Okay, I'm going to show you what you can and cannot eat." Once again, Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision where the Lord addresses food. The Bible tells us that Peter was hungry, and while they were cooking, Peter dozed off and God spoke to him in the vision. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." So what did God say? "I've lifted the menu now. What is it about? It's about obedience. It is about a heart attitude. It's not about what is good and not good for you, but it's about obedience and making a declaration that you are a Christ follower." He said to Peter, "If I said it's okay, is it not okay?" It is okay. Okay, so out of the head and into the heart is what God is looking for. Not about what you can think about, what you can know, but he said it's about what's going on in the heart. So I think it's important when we think about what Paul tells us in our text. He says, every man doesn't have the same knowledge. So how do we use this knowledge so that other people are reached for the Lord and not be single-minded and say, "I got mine"? Let them get theirs. He says, I need you to understand this. He says, meat does not commend us to God. He's talking about liberty. You know, sometimes we have to make the connection as to what Paul was saying, what God is saying to us. In verse number 9, he says, "Don't let this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to somebody else." So what's the liberty? The liberty is that we are free to eat meat if we want to, and we are free to not eat meat if we don't want to. It's not a sign of us being obedient to God or disobedient to God. But he goes on to say, you understand the principles of grace. You understand the principles of mercy. You understand that it is what's in your heart and what comes out of your heart that defiles you and not what goes into your mouth. He says, but don't let that liberty go to your head. Don't let that liberty become a stumbling block to somebody who does not know what you know. So, if he says, there be one who does not have that knowledge, he says, don't put yourself in a way where you can say, "I got mine. Good luck." Don't become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Take heed. Beware. That's what it means. Make special effort to make sure that this liberty of yours not become a stumbling block for those who are weak. Because to allow another to be at risk is selfish. It's selfish as a believer. And it's single-minded. And I think I have what is a great example of some who are single-minded, not thinking about the body. And I want to show you how God was not pleased. Flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to be introduced to a couple people in 1 Samuel. But for the portion that we're going to pull out, we're going to be introduced to Eli and to his boys. Eli had two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli was a priest. And as God had ordained, the priesthood was occupied by families. So Eli was a priest. Therefore, Eli's boys would be priests one day. But it was, it was by birthright, but they still had to be obedient to God. And Eli's boys were anything but obedient. I think they were a bit single-minded. They were a bit selfish. And their selfishness was going to destroy not only their family, but it was also going to destroy those that they would come into contact with. 1 Samuel chapter 2, skip down to verse 12. The Bible says this. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." So they were born into a family of believers, but they weren't necessarily believers themselves. "They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither." Now what God is explaining, if we had more time, I can go back and show you how God had ordained that the sacrifice was to be handled. But Eli and his boys, they were so single-minded, they were so concerned about themselves, that they said, "This is the way we're going to do it. I don't care what God says, this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to come in with our big hook, and we're going to go down into the pot when you got your sacrifice going, and we're going to pull out whatever that thing gets us, is what we're going to give. And what's left over, you can sacrifice to the Lord." And that's the way it's going to be. We're the priests, and that's what's going to happen. It says in verse 15, "Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest.'" He said, "We don't want your boiled meat. Sometimes we want to put ours on the grill." And he says, "You give it to me now so that we can roast it for the priest, for he will not have sodden or boiled flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires.'" In other words, let me do what God has ordained for me to do, and then you take it, and let the rest be on you. He says, "Then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Wherein the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They didn't want to give. They didn't want to sacrifice. They didn't want to come. Now, skip down, if you would, to verse number 22. Eli, he had some knowledge of this. Eli was the priest. He says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, 'Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress.'" Now that's important. "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And the child Samuel grew on. Samuel was being groomed to be the next priest, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that this house, that thy house, and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now God's response to Eli and his boys was, I will raise me up a faithful priest that will do according to that which is in my heart. And what was the penalty for those guys? What was the problem with those guys? They were doing what was important in their own hearts. They weren't really concerned about the people. They had gotten the big heads. And he says, but I'm going to put somebody in there who knows my heart, someone who knows my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he's going to walk before my people. My point that I want to show or share with you is this, is that those who have big hearts, those who are single-minded, they tend to get off track and they lose sight of God's mission, and it becomes about them and not about God. Can we eat it? Yeah, we can. We have the knowledge, but that knowledge can puff you up. That knowledge can become a distraction, and that knowledge can make you you're selfish so that you don't think about those who have not yet received what we have. Salvation is a miracle.
Amen.
And I sometimes have to say to myself, and I hope you will say to yourself, it's a miracle that I know Christ.
Amen.
It's a miracle that I know him. And it's a privilege.
Amen.
But God is not selfish, and he has that miracle that he wants everybody to grab onto.
Amen.
So let's don't get the big head. And let's don't try to hold it for ourselves. Let's get so distracted. But let's have big old hearts that say, I got mine and there's plenty of good room for you too. Here's a little bit for you. So let's look at the big hearts, because the big hearts are kingdom minded. Go back to your bulletin there, verse number 9 again. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, but take heed, beware, make special effort, that by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Big hearts are concerned about those who are around them, looking on. And they don't want to be a hindrance to another spiritual growth or spiritual opportunity. So Paul speaks to the big heart. He says, for if any man see us which have the knowledge that there is but one God sit at meat in the idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be confirmed that it's okay to eat those things offered to idols? And might he not ever make the decision to truly come to know Christ? He says, and through our knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You know what? Paul shows us that how important it is that we be big-hearted. He shows us how important it is that we be big-hearted. He says, isn't that the whole reason why Christ died? So that those who were weak in their conscience, those who were lost in their sin, they might truly come to recognize the awesome gift that God has given to them. He says, will he perish because he ate the food offered to idols? No. But he would perish because of unbelief. And do we want to be a part of that? If he did not believe and our actions did not lead him to faith, then were we in fact causing that one to perish? You know what God calls it? If we take advantage of it, God calls it a sin. God calls it a sin. I mean, look again at what he said in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 8. He says, but when you sow sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wow. That's taking advantage of our liberty. That's being a stumbling block. And God says, when you sin against the brother and you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now, you remember what Eli said to his boys when they were found in sin? If you go back to 1 Samuel, or I'll read it to you, but 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 24. I think it's important, and it makes a great connection to the verse number 12. Verse 12 again says, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And Eli said to his boys in 1 Samuel 2, beginning at verse number 24, he says, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress or to sin. And if one man sin against another, the judge will judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. So what did Eli tell them? He says, if you sin against each other, Then you can go before the judge, and the judge will take care of you. But if you sin against God, he says, who are you going to run to? Who's going to speak for you? Who's going to forgive you? So our hearts have got to be like the heart of God. It's got to be enlarged and become like Christ, so that when we set our sights, we will set our sights on doing as he did, having his heart and his mind, knowing what he calls sin, and protecting ourselves from that so that we don't cause others to sin. And God has determined that he will reward the hearts that are about building the kingdom and that are about doing as he did. But he also warns that he will bring about punishment for all those who have been pleased to go about life their own ways. And the evidence of that, I think, we find in Matthew chapter 25. Flip over there. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, skip down to verse number 31. Christ speaks about the rewards for having a heart that is equal to his. And he speaks about the punishment for those who would go their own way. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 31. The Bible says this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now I want you to see, who was the kingdom of heaven prepared for? Was it prepared for those who had a knowledge of God? Or was it prepared for those who had a heart for God? All right, here's what he says. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry and fed thee, a thirsty and gave thee drink? He says, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Let me tell you, translation for what Paul is teaching us this. If I do anything that causes my brother, another, to be offended.
Amen.
Shame on me.
Amen.
He says, when did I see you? When you weren't looking for me. When you were serving. When you were doing as I would have done. He says, and that's where your reward comes from. It's those that I have prepared the kingdom of heaven for.
Amen.
Christianity is not a passive activity. It's not. It's to be active. It's to be telling, to talking, leading, sharing, serving, asking, what would Jesus do? Verse 41, he says, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those were the goats, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Those with a heart for God. And Paul is a great example. He's a great example to me of what to do with the knowledge that God gives us. First, share it so that others might know what you know, and then they might share it. And secondly, show it so that others might know what you know and show it. And that's the heart and the mind of God. And that's kingdom building. And that is what it means to be kingdom minded. We are to use the strength of our knowledge to bring along another in the truth. We will be able to bring along another in truth. And repeat and repeat and repeat. Paul brought forth the same message to the church at Rome, and we'll kind of wrap up today in Romans chapter 14. Flip over there. Romans chapter 14. Same message, which shows us that Paul did not compromise the gospel. He didn't change it in any way. But he preached Christ and Christ crucified everywhere that he went. In Romans chapter 14, he begins talking to us again about how we can exhibit the heart of God, how we can enact the heart of God everywhere and in everything. He says in verse 1, he says, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Now what is he saying? So it's not about what we eat. It's not about what day we regard. It's not about, what we deem to be holy, etc. It's that we have the knowledge of God and that we have the heart of God. So, he goes on. He says, For to this end, verse 9, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's God's job to be the judge. It's our job to live as God would have us to live. And that's what the Bible says. For, verse 11, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, I think God has said all that to say this. I eat it, and you don't. But I shouldn't create a stumbling block for you. You think this day is precious? I think this one. Let's just not create a stumbling block for one another. Who is Jesus? If we agree on that, who is Jesus? Amen. Did he die for us? Is there any name whereby we can be saved other than Jesus Christ? He says, let's come to agree on the things that God says we must agree on, and let's let God judge everything else. That's what the Bible's telling us. He says in verse number 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't cause him to perish just because you like the meat. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Man, God is saying, if you want to preach, if you want to preach about what God expects, what he wants, he says, don't get hung up on meats and special days and ceremonies and services. But he says, get hung up on righteousness. Get hung up on the peace of God and the joy that we can experience in the Holy Ghost of God. He says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. For it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. So then what ought we to do? We're to extend the heart of God. That's what the next chapter says. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. He says, let us do it for our neighbor's good so that he might know Christ. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. That ye may, with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What's the counsel? We then are strong in our faith. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor so that they might see Christ in us, and that they might want Christ, the Christ that is in us, so that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify the one true God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. His mind and his heart. So, what ought to be our choice between big heads or big hearts? Big hearts. Big heads tend to be puffed up, full of knowledge. Full of knowledge, but without service, without a heart for the people who need to know Christ. The big hearts, on the other hand, big hearts are serving, knowing, reaching, sharing. Being like Paul, where Paul says, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's a commitment. That's a commitment. He said, as long as the world stands, you can have it if it will cause one to not know Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the instruction of your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to know the difference between just having knowledge and applying that knowledge so that a world who is without Christ can see the heart and the mind and the spirit of Christ in us. I pray, Father, that you would just draw us ever closer to yourself through your word. Show us how to have no doubts, Lord, about who we are in Christ. And then show us how to share it with a world who is lost. And how to trust you, Father, to do a great work through us. I believe that you are still a God of miracles. And I pray for a miracle in each one of our lives today. I pray, Father, you'd help us to love as you love, be as you were, as you are. I praise you, Lord, for your presence in our lives, for your presence in my life. I pray, Father, you'd show me how to let your will in my life increase, my will to decrease, so that your name might be lifted up and glorified. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.